Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again. Our church started in the living room of a doctor's home. And the original people that came to that Bible study, I think there was two or three doctors and a couple lawyers and an airline pilot. And so it was not your typical group of folks. And so for the first couple years that we existed as a church, we became known as the doctor church or the lawyer church. And I remember one guy saying, "I can't go to your church. I'm just an engineer out at the paper mill. I'm not a doctor." And I thought, oh my goodness, you know, we're not that. And then, you know, when they brought me in, and I'm from Utah, and, you know, grown up in Utah, it's like then we became this really weird place that, you know, met in a hotel and had a Mormon for the pastor, and so whatever, what's going on with that? But kind of the other common denominator is we all started having children. And even though most people just had two or three children, there were a few of us that had a few more children. And so the parking lot was filled with minivans. And I remember talking to this one guy, and he says, "I can't go to your church. I mean, I don't have a minivan." And I'm like, oh, come on, you know. And and eventually, he, as he tells the story, he finally got his minivan. But then he drove in the parking lot, and everyone's driving Suburbans. And it's like, man, I cannot fit there. Now, all of this was kind of going on. And then I remember when I was doing my doctorate, we started talking about something that they talked about, homogeneity. And you're saying, okay, what is homogeneity? Well, I looked it up, and here's the definition of homogeneity. Homogeneity is the quality or state of being homogeneous. And you're saying, okay, well, that helps. What's homogeneous? Homogeneous is of the same or similar kind of nature. And you know, you all know that. We all know that. We all, birds of a feather, flock together. And, you know, we look at groups out in society, and it's not any big surprise that similar people gather together. And it doesn't matter whether it's, you know, race or economics or profession or, you know, parts of the country that you come from or your politics. Birds of a feather flock together. And you know, of course, that happens in the church. I mean, you go to the typical church that's been going on for a while, and you get into the middle of it, and I don't care whether it's a smaller church or a huge church, you will find that generally they're all the same kind of people. Now, nobody ever wants to admit it, and no pastor would say, well, that's really what our goal is. It's just, I mean, we want to be, you know, us and no one else. All of us want to really put into practice what the scripture talks about. I mean, it's anyone and everyone. I mean, we're a body, and so there's heads, there's feet, there's arms, there's hemorrhoids, there's all kinds of stuff that are going on in the body of Christ. And everyone is necessary and everyone's needed in the body of Christ. But there's constantly this thing, and I don't know whether it's part of our fallenness, part of our sinful nature, but we all, you know, if we're a hand, we like hands and we invite hands and we wish everyone else was like a hand, and we get really frustrated at the kidneys who aren't serving with their hands. You know, so we all just tend to want to become homogeneous. And so that's kind of a typical battle that our church faces and virtually every church faces. And the more we know about Scripture, the more we recognize that, hey, it's not supposed to be that way. It should be anyone and everyone is involved and welcome and can come into the kingdom. Now let me catch you up on what we've been doing. And if you're in the community groups, hopefully they talked about this a little bit. But we are, this fall, focusing on this whole concept of living in the kingdom of Christ. Remember, Jesus came along, just like John the Baptist came along, and they said, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus is the king. He's offering himself as the king. And had they accepted him, the kingdom would have commenced. But as I've said, instead of putting him on the throne, they put him on the cross. They rejected him. He left with the promise that he'd come again. And that's when he would establish the kingdom. But there's kind of an interesting thing that Jesus taught about. And that is that even though the kingdom was delayed, and it's still off in the future even to us, those of us that do recognize him as king, we get to live in the kingdom now, as if the kingdom were now. And the thing that's really, really cool is many of his parables, much of his teaching was basically intended to teach us who came to believe that he is the real Savior, to teach us how to live in the kingdom here and now. And what's really cool is that probably his most famous sermon, that's the primary purpose of it. So if you've got a Bible, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to start today, and for the next several weeks, look at the Sermon on the Mount. See, because that's where all of this study, the last couple weeks have just been kind of introductory to get us with that mindset, that mentality of thinking about the kingdom and how it's not just something off in the future. Okay, it is off in the future. Don't make the mistake of thinking, well, it's all now, nothing's in the future. No, there is a future promise that is yet to be fulfilled. But there's also a present blessing that is ours. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, it's like what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're citizens of heaven. We're citizens of that kingdom here and now. And when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, which Matthew recorded for us in chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, all three of those chapters, that's one sermon. You guys thought I preached long sermons. Jesus really got them going. That is basically Jesus' explanation about how to live in the kingdom here and now. Now, to really understand what Jesus had to say there, I think it's good to go back and just kind of think about the mentality of the day. Okay? In Jesus' day, and actually it's kind of similar to our day, the thing they kind of struggled with is this notion that anyone and everyone could come to God. In fact, the typical thinking of the day was this: that the only people that really and truly were welcome into God's presence were the wealthy, healthy Jewish men. Sorry to you wealthy, healthy Jewish women. I mean, you weren't even, you know, right up there. It was the wealthy, healthy Jewish men. They were the welcomed ones. They had the prize position. They had the inside track in this getting to the kingdom. That's who God really got excited about. You know, and the poor sinners, the Gentiles, well, we don't really want them. And so there was this notion of those are the people that God really wants. I mean, it's kind of interesting. It's like they just totally forgot things like Isaiah 55:1. You know, "Ho, anyone that's thirsty, come and drink. You know, give me your tired, your blind, your deaf. You're ailing. Come and drink freely, Isaiah says. They forgot that. They ignored it. They didn't like that. It didn't fit into their politics. It didn't fit into their theology. And so they just kind of had the kingdom of God as something that is very, very exclusive. And I think probably one of the most controversial things that Jesus ever said right at the beginning of his ministry was this. Guess what? Anyone can come to the kingdom. The kingdom is not this exclusive program. This kingdom is for anyone. Even the marginalized of society, the people that are a bit different and pushed out, even they are welcome. So what Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount is he starts off with basically an invitation to the marginalized and says, come on, come on. You can be part of the kingdom. In fact, you are blessed in the kingdom. You know, you might actually be a wealthy, healthy Jewish male, but it's still easy to feel marginalized. I don't think there's a person alive that doesn't in some way feel marginalized. Now, we've got our big areas of marginalized people. I mean, if you're not the right race, or if you're not the right economics, or if you're not the right educational background, if you're not the right gender, if you don't have the right politics, you can get marginalized depending on the group that you're functioning in. But what I have found is even the people that seem like they have it just all together and everything's going for them, when you scratch them a little bit and you get down below the surface, you find out that they've got some insecurities, you find out that they've got some weaknesses, and they feel completely vulnerable. And you put them in the right situation, or maybe I should say the wrong situation, and they feel like fish out of water. They feel marginalized. I'm not one of them. I just don't fit in. I'm not in the club. And every one of us can feel that way. And I think what's really interesting is when Jesus started off the Sermon on the Mount, he listed 8 life conditions. And in a way, it's like he almost covers all of the life conditions that are out there. There's probably a few that didn't get covered. But as he deals with these things, almost every one of the things that you feel, think, almost every one of the things I feel and think, there's a promise here. Let's take a look at the passage. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 says this. Okay. And when he saw the multitudes, and we don't know how big the multitude was, but you get the impression it's several hundred, maybe 1,000. He went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, that's why I'm using the stool. I just want to be like Jesus here. He went up and he sat down on the mountain, and his disciples came to him. In verse 2, it says, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying. So that's why you call it the Sermon on the Mount. He's on a mountain. Now, I don't know whether he's at the base of the mountain and maybe the people are up above, and so it's kind of like this natural amphitheater, or maybe he's at the top of the mountain and he's speaking down, and so it's kind of one of those things, but somehow it's in a mountainous area or a sloped area, and Jesus is using it, and he's got a lot of people there. It's a multitude of people there, and he is going to give them this sermon. He is going to give them this body of information that they needed to know. And this is kind of like his signature message in this offer that he is making to humanity. And he starts off in verse 3 down to verse 12 with what are called the Beatitudes. You've probably heard of the Beatitudes all your life, and you're wondering, why are they called the Beatitudes? Beatitude, if I understand it right, is kind of a Latin term that means blessing. These are the blessed people. And you know, you can look at it. Some of them is probably really familiar. Like, oh yeah, I remember these things. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied, etc., etc., etc. And you're probably saying, oh, okay, I remember this. And here's the way we naturally understand it. But I think this is actually not accurate, okay? I don't think this is probably the best interpretation. The natural way to understand it is, oh, okay, blessed are the poor in spirit. How in the world can I get poorer in spirit? Blessed are those who mourn. How can I feel deeper or sadder? I got to mourn a little bit more. Can I just, you know, concentrate on thinking about sad things and then I'll be more mournful? Blessed are the gentle. Man, I'm kind of gentle, but, you know, maybe I could be more of a pushover. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Well, that kind of makes sense. You know, I want to be righteous. I really want to be righteous. Blessed are the merciful. Well, we can always be nicer to people. And most of us take these eight things, and it's like this is our prescription to the good life. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Man, I want to be poorer in spirit. But you know, I think that's actually wrong. I don't think that's probably the way that Jesus intended them. If you look in the bulletin, I put a handout in there. And I kind of put a sentence in there. That these are not qualities that we're supposed to aspire to. These are really life conditions. And I'm going to talk through each one of them here in just a minute. But these are like life conditions. And what Jesus is saying is, in His kingdom, you're blessed even though you got this thing going on in your life. Even though you have this kind of thing going on that marginalizes you, you're still blessed. See, the kingdom is so wonderful. So that even though you may not have as much money as you think you ought to have, or maybe society thinks you ought, even though you may not have the education that society thinks you should have, even though you might be the wrong gender or the wrong, you know, political persuasion, even though you are somehow out of the mainstream, in the kingdom of heaven, you're blessed. Those things that the world's kingdom would marginalize you for, in God's kingdom, they're not an issue. Because Jesus is the King and He's in charge. And we're not playing by the world's rules. We're playing by heaven's rules. So here's what Jesus says. Let's look at it, okay? Let's just look at these ways that people are marginalized. Here's the first one, the poor in spirit. Opening his mouth, verse 2, he began to teach them and said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So you notice there's a condition, and then there's a promise to those people that have that condition. And all eight of them kind of have that same construction. So there's a life condition, and then there's a promise. And so that's why I'm calling these promises to the marginalized. Because that condition is something that marginalized you. Something that puts you on the outside of society. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What does he mean by that? I love the in the book that we're kind of using to base this study on, the guy says that, you know, the poor in spirit is basically the spiritual zero. This is the person who is so beaten down. This is the person that is so lacks so much confidence, or at least lacks so much spiritual confidence, they never can see themselves as someone acceptable to God. And they're saying, now wait a minute, okay, all our righteousness are filthy rags and we aren't acceptable to God. We've all fallen short of God's glory. Yeah, that's all true. I'm not denying that a bit. That is totally there. I mean, we are totally depraved. We are totally sinful. We cannot save ourselves on our own at all. But here's the deal. It's like Satan can take that and there are some people that just, I don't know whether you want to call it a guilt complex or these people just, they understand, you know, maybe intellectually that in Christ they're forgiven, they're saved, they're righteous, they've been chosen of God, they're whatever, but these people just, I mean, they can't get over it. And they are poor in spirit. And what Jesus is saying is, you know what, if you're like that, guess what? In my kingdom, you are blessed. Blessed. Not because you're poor in spirit, but because you're in the kingdom. For yours is the kingdom of heaven. Yours is the kingdom of God. You're in. You might, the emotions, your background, your baggage might be just telling you, you are dirt, you're a spiritual zero, you're nothing, you can do nothing of merit or value to God. But here's the deal. In Christ, and because of the righteousness that is ours in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:21, He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we get the righteousness of God in Him. Because we have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, even though we struggle with a poor spirit, we're in the kingdom. And guess what? Jesus is the King of the kingdom. We get it. We're there. I mean, maybe I'm talking to some folks here right now that you know, you do have that stuff going on in your life. I mean, you can sit back and you still feel bad about something you did when you were 16. You still feel bad about something you did when you were 23. You still feel bad for something you said to your wife or something you said to your kids. I mean, I can think of stupid things that I did that just make me cringe. See this ring here? It's my class ring from seminary. You know, I remember, I've told this story, George won't mind me telling this story, but I remember George was just lipping off. The kid's got the smartest mouth. And, you know, I don't know whether he was 10 or 11, but he was little. And he was ripping on me and he was ripping on Vicky and we're getting in the car to go to Dallas and we were going to go to her parents' house for something. And, I mean, he just would not shut up and he wouldn't obey and he was filling his oats and all that stuff. And I did that. And honestly, I don't think I did it much harder than that. I'm glad I'm not in the NFL. They would have fired me. But anyway, those of you that haven't watched the news didn't get that. But anyway, my ring caught his lip just perfectly and it pinched that lip against his front teeth and that thing just swelled up. And I still feel so terrible about that. And you know what? George just reminds me of it anytime he needs something, you know? Hey, my car needs gas. Remember that lip? You know, kind of junk. You know, hey, there's a tuition bill due. Remember that lip? You know, I mean, but I've done so many stupid things like that. And then I sit and think, oh, I'm the preacher. I'm the man of God. I'm the reverend doctor. You know, that kind of garbage. And I'm like, what? Yeah, and it is so easy for me to feel poor in spirit. And yet I can quote you 20 verses about how I am forgiven, confess your sins, and Jesus cleanses, all that stuff. But man, there are things in my life, and Satan can flash them up into my memory. And all of a sudden, I'm poor in spirit. Maybe you're like that. Jesus said, you know what? Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Look at the next one. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Why would someone mourn? It's because they've lost something. They've lost something big. Maybe there's like a bankruptcy that's going on in their life. Maybe it's like a spiritual bankruptcy. Maybe they have really suffered loss. And you know what? In Satan's world, in the kingdom of this world, I mean, you suffer loss. I mean, compassion, mercy, those are not the common values of society. Those are Christian values that get imposed into society, but the less Christian, the less biblical society gets, the less compassion and mercy there really is going to be. And so you suffer loss, and there may not be anyone that comes to your rescue. There might not be anyone that comes to show you that compassion. And you feel enough loss, you start feeling on the outside. But Jesus says, hey, guess what? When you're in my kingdom, you're comforted. I mean, yeah, in this world, you've suffered loss. You maybe lost your job. You maybe had something that happened that cost you some big bucks. There might be relationships in your life that are broken. And you've lost that relationship because of stupidity on your part or stupidity on their part or stupidity on both parts. And you no longer get to enjoy that friendship, that relationship, maybe that marriage. But Jesus says, you know what? In my kingdom, what I do is I make up. You're blessed. You're well off in my kingdom, even though you've suffered great loss. Look at the next one. Blessed are those who are gentle. You might have it translated meek. That's probably a better translation. Blessed are the meek. And we're thinking, okay, well, that's a good thing to be meek. Good thing to be gentle. But again, think back to the society in which Jesus is talking about. And think about our society. Meek people don't get ahead. A person that does not assert himself, a person that does not look out for his own rights, rarely gets promoted. A person that does not toot his own horn, a person that does not, you know, publicize his successes or her successes, rarely does that person get the acknowledgement. A meek person in our society, just like in Jesus' society, didn't get much. No one's coming along and saying, man, he is so gentle, let's give him a raise. He is so gentle, let's give him a bonus. He is so gentle. He went into that place and he realized they didn't need that product. He just said, hey, you're fine where you are, I promise you. Let me save you some money. Don't buy my stuff because I'm just an honest guy. I'm a gentle guy. I'm a meek guy. I'm playing by those kingdom's rules and you don't need this software that I'm selling. The employer rarely says, good job, that's what we want, our Christian values, here's an extra $1,000, I appreciate you so much. Nobody does that. The meek people in this world, in Satan's world, get stepped on. Okay? And Jesus is saying, you know what? Blessed are the people who are meek. Because you know what? In my world, they inherit the land. And that's particularly important because this is still back in a day when people, you know, you had your land. How do you keep your land? When someone moves in on your land, you don't just call the sheriff and say, hey, can you come on out here and kick these bums off my land? No, you had to get out there and fight for your land. You had to get out there and push them off your land. You had to assert your rights. Meek people didn't do that. Guess what? In the kingdom of Christ, the person that is prone towards meekness gets the land anyway. That's what Jesus is saying. You know, maybe you're here and again, you look back and it's like, you know, it's just not my personality to assert myself. It's not my personality to go in and remind them that, you know, hey, this place, that contract was about to be lost, but I did this for you. They totally forgot it. That's old news. And they're just humming along with enjoying the success that you brought them and they've totally forgot you. And so there's a lot of times you don't get what you really deserve. And it, out of your gentleness, out of your meekness, you've gotten overlooked. You know, maybe you've gotten overlooked in a relationship. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe your parenting situation. And the significant people in your life don't appreciate you. And you're like, why doesn't she appreciate what a hard job I'm doing, a good job I'm doing at the office, and I bring home the paycheck, and I work hard. It's not like I'm, you know, drinking a beer, sitting in front of the TV all Saturday afternoon and Sunday afternoon. I'm out working my tail off. Why doesn't she appreciate that? And maybe you're sitting and feeling that. I don't feel appreciated by my wife. I don't feel appreciated by my kids. I don't feel appreciated at work. Nobody appreciates me. You know, I think the next sentence would be, I'll go eat worms or something like that. But you know, here's the deal. In the kingdom of Christ, you are appreciated. In fact, you're rewarded. Great is your reward in heaven, is what Jesus is saying. You get the land. Look at the next one. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And you're saying, okay, now this has got to be a good thing. Yeah, it is a great thing. But maybe in reality, what Jesus is again talking about is not that desire to have more righteousness, because obviously that's a great thing. But maybe it's that person that never can fully understand that in Christ he is righteous. Remember that verse I quoted a couple times last week, and then already once this week? 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in Him. Maybe you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness because you never really can truly feel righteous and accept the righteousness that God has given to you. And maybe you're sitting there and you're so guilt-laden and you just can't get over it. And Jesus is saying here, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because in the kingdom, when you start thinking about life from the kingdom's perspective, that hunger, that thirst will be satisfied. Not in an unhealthy way where it's like, hey, I'm good enough. No, I think there's a balance thing that, man, I still have that old sin nature. I still have that propensity to sin. I'm still living with some of the consequences from my previous sin. But there is a balanced way of looking at life. And you know, I'm good with God. Can I improve? Absolutely. Am I wanting to improve? Absolutely. But I'm satisfied. Look at the next one. Blessed are the merciful, because they're going to receive merciful. Again, maybe these are the folks that just get walked on, get taken advantage of. They're constantly giving, and they don't get anything in return. At least they feel like they don't get anything in return. Jesus said, in my kingdom, they're blessed. Look at the next one. The pure in heart. Maybe another way of translating is the person that has no guile. They are so innocent. They are constantly being taken advantage of. They have no guile. They just, you know, they're like the Gomer Pyle that believes anything that's told to them, and people are constantly ripping them off. People are constantly taking advantage of them. You know, the pastor's constantly calling and saying, hey, would you do this? Because he knows you'll do this. And even though you got 20 other things to do, you'll do it because you are so pure in heart. You have no guile, and you won't sit and say, no, I'm not going to do that. I can do that. I'm doing 20 other things. Get someone else in that church to do it. I mean, you're the person that's constantly being taken advantage of. There's a purity to your heart, which is a wonderful thing. But in this world, you get taken advantage of. Well, guess what? In God's world, you get to see things from God's perspective. Look at this next one. Blessed are the peacemakers. Who are the peacemakers? You know what? They're the referees. I mean, the Cowboys, ooh, rats, I forgot to set my DVR. The Cowboys are kicking off here in 3 minutes, okay. The Cowboys are going to play today. They're going to play the St. Louis Cardinals. Who are they these days? St. Louis Rams. I'm just dating myself. The Cardinals are in Arizona. That only happened like 20 years ago. Guess what? The referees are going to be out there on the field. I think they have six people on the field these days refereeing and a couple people on the sidelines and all that. Those people will work their tail off, but guess what? None of them will walk away winners. The Cowboys are going to win. Or if, you know, horror happens, the Rams will win. But the referees, the peacemakers, they never win. Maybe you're a peacemaker and you're constantly bringing these warring factions together. And it's like, great, these people get the money, these people walk away, but guess what? You just gotta, hey, thanks. You never won. And Jesus is saying, blessed are the peacemakers, because guess what? In my kingdom, they're called the sons of God. Look at the last one. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And notice this. These people that persecuted, it's like bookends. Back up to verse 3. He started off with the poor in spirit. They get the kingdom of God. At the last one, the eighth one, like a bookend, it's called a literary, it's an inclusio. They get the kingdom of God. And everything in between is a description of what life is like in the kingdom of God. Maybe you are persecuted because of righteousness' sake. Maybe you're persecuted. You maybe get overlooked for that promotion because you are a believer, because you are this person that isn't just one of the boys or one of the girls, and you know, there's kind of this secret club of life, and a person that's just really walking with Christ and aspiring to righteousness and trying to live by biblical values. He's just not, you know, he gets overlooked. He might be great for the bottom line, but he sure isn't any fun on the business trip. And so we don't really want him coming along. We don't really want her coming along because, you know, she's just not fun. She's not our kind. So maybe you're disadvantaged, marginalized because you're a believer, because you're pursuing righteousness. Guess what? You get the kingdom. That's how Jesus starts this sermon. And don't forget what he's saying here. He's basically saying anyone and everyone can come. His major promise is no matter how much life has marginalized you, you can come into the kingdom, and guess what? In the kingdom, that ailment that marginalized you from society, in the kingdom, it's not that way. In the kingdom, Jesus makes up the difference. You're living in a very evil, Satan-saturated society. We don't like to think about it that way. We like to think about it just being good old North American Christianity. But let's face it. I mean, there are so many forces at work that just, you know, are almost like counterfeit to the kingdom of God. And it looks good, it sounds good, but in reality, I mean, it's basic just secular humanism. And you, as you're seeking to be God's person, as you're seeking to have the characteristics that God wants you to have, you get kicked to the side. You're marginalized. I mean, you're trying to be gentle, you're trying to be meek, and guess what? You get overlooked. You get unrewarded. I mean, you try to become sensitive to the sin in your life, and guess what? Satan throws you a curveball, and instead of becoming sensitive to the sin in your life, you become paralyzed by the sin in your life. So much so that it's like I'm hungering and thirsting for righteousness because I can't believe that God would save me. I mean, you wouldn't believe what I did when I was in college. There is no way in the world God would save me. And so you're in your 40s and you're still struggling to be acceptable to God. And Jesus is saying, guess what? I paid it all. You got my righteousness. You know, maybe you go off to that job and you're going there again tomorrow and you just know that you don't fit because you're a person that's trying to walk with Jesus Christ. You're a person that is trying to do things God's way and you know, I don't care whether it's at the coffee pot or at lunch with the guys or lunch with the ladies. You're the odd man out. You're the odd lady out because you just don't fit. I mean, yeah, we're all Christians, but I don't fit because, you know, I'm really trying to be a Christ follower. I'm trying to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And so I get overlooked. I get a kind of a form of persecution because I'm a believer. And they don't like it. And I can't, you know, they'd never admit it. It just doesn't feel right. In the kingdom of God, it's all taken care of. This world isn't your home, okay? This world is not your home. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you're not going to fit here. I mean, the more you become like Jesus Christ, the more you seek to implement Christ into your life and develop the mind of Christ, you are going to be at odds with the world. I mean, yes, we're called to live in the world, but not be of the world. And so you're here, but you've got to recognize that you're a square trying to fit down into a round hole. And it is going to be odd. And there's going to be time after time after time when it's just odd with unbelievers, with the world system. But Jesus says, no worries. You're well off because you're in the kingdom. You might be marginalized because of that thing or this thing, but in the kingdom you are blessed. You're comforted, you get rewarded, you get the kingdom. And that's why the next couple of verses he can say, you're the light, you're the salt. Don't lose your saltiness. Don't put your light under a bushel. Go be the light. The world may marginalize you, but you're the light. The world may be sick of your taste, but you are the salt of the earth. Don't lose your saltiness. That's what Jesus Christ starts off this sermon telling us. This world's not your home. Your citizenship is in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for the privilege of being able to just think deeply about these things. And Father, I thank you for the way that Jesus started this sermon, just including all of us, Father, because I think all of us here, we probably struggle with lots of those things, not just one of those things. I pray, Father, that today we'd recognize that in Jesus Christ, those deficiencies are made up. And we can come to the one who said, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. We can come to the one who's on the throne and ruling even from heaven. Father, I pray that if there's someone here that isn't in the kingdom because they've never fully come to Christ, never recognized that He is the Savior, that He's the King, I pray that right now, Father, they would trust Him. They'd recognize it's not putting some money in our plates or coming more regularly or changing their language so that they can talk more like a Christian. Father, it is an act of simple faith and trust in Jesus Christ, accepting what He did for them on the cross of Calvary, paying the penalty for their sin.
So Lord, thank you for the fact that any of us can come to you. And in you there is incredible blessing and joy. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.